Hey, welcome. Welcome. It's good to be with you this morning. Welcome if you are in person with us or watching online today. Out of curiosity, how many college students out there? Make some noise. Yeah. Okay. And then raise your hand if this is your first year on campus at the University of Michigan. Wow. Welcome. 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 Welcome also to those of you, maybe this is your first time here ever at New Life Church, whatever age or stage of life you're in, or maybe some of you, it's your first time in a long time after a long stint away. Whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, welcome to New Life. My name is Kyle Chase. It does, in fact, rhyme with smile face if you need help remembering. I am one of the pastors here. I have been in vocational ministry here for over 15 years. I'm married. I have two boys. My boys are age 12 and 9, so two brothers. That's incidentally the title of the sermon series over the next 2 weeks, The Two Brothers. It is not, however, about my children directly. There may be some parallels. But what we're actually going to be talking about is a parable that Jesus tells about a father and his two sons, and we'll get to that momentarily. But I just want to acknowledge first that there's a number of you that don't have a clue who I am, and I'm presuming to teach you. And so maybe there's someone out there, you see, well, why is this guy on a stage with a mic? He doesn't deserve to be up there. He's probably just as messed up as anyone else. And then maybe there's that other person out there who's like having a different, opposite response, like, wow, he's on a stage and he gets a mic. He must be especially chosen by God. And his accelerating baldness suggests considerable wisdom. Let me just say to both of you, close enough. I don't deserve to be up here, but it's also not an accident that I'm here or that you're here. God has a message that he wants to speak today and that could change your life forever. Just like it changed my life 19 years ago when I was a freshman at the University of Michigan. Just like it's still changing my life today. Which kind of makes me wonder, since I sat where you sat, where will you be in 19 years? Who will you become? You should know there are incredible men and women here at New Life Church of all ages and stages of life who are passionate about you becoming someone who follows Jesus for a lifetime. People from all different professions who'd love to help you find your way vocationally, empty nesters, young families, others who would love to invite you into their home. You can have a home-cooked meal. So trust me when I say, it matters that you're here. It matters that you're here. Today, we're going to go on search for the heart of God. But first, let's pray. Father, my prayer is that people would see your heart clearly this morning and encounter you tangibly, your presence tangibly, and be one to you. Draw us all near to you. Show us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the Hebrew Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, okay, the first 39 books of your Bible, God is referred to as Father maybe 15 times. But in the New Testament, Jesus refers to God as Father over 150 times. In fact, he does so almost exclusively. It's not just a name he uses for God. It is essentially the name Jesus uses for God, Father. And if you're anything like me, this might inspire a question in you. If God is a father, then what kind of father is he like? What kind of father is he? What does he expect of us? How does he feel about us? Is he stern and demanding or controlling? Is he emotionally distant, removed? Or is he the cool dad who cares more about being our buddy, so generally just lets us do whatever the heck we want? What about your father? What's your father like? God like your father? And if God is father, we might also ask, father to whom? Who gets to be a son or daughter of God? Does God accept me? Do I belong in his presence? Right? Who gets to be loved by the Father? What do we have to do? I want you to hold these questions as we step into the book of Luke today, the third book of the New Testament, where Jesus is taking a long journey to Jerusalem, And on his way, he stops in many towns and villages. And as he's healing people and feeding them, doing all these wonderful things, he's always teaching them about his Father, about God. Remember, he's a Jewish rabbi. And on one occasion, a great crowd of people begin to gather around him to try to be close to him. And in this crowd, there's different kinds of people. There's Pharisees, who are also rabbis, holy men who were known for their righteous obedience to God's law. And the scripture also tells us, in addition to the Pharisees, there are tax collectors and sinners who are trying to move closer to Jesus. The tax collectors were the wealthy sort of sinner, Jews on contract with the Roman Empire, exploiting their fellow Jews for financial gain, generally viewed as traitors among their own people. The other category of sinners is more general, right? It can mean anything. But it was at least the sort of sin that people carried around as a reputation, because the Pharisees see them trying to get close to Jesus and they immediately know and begin to mutter among themselves, this man, he welcomes tax collectors and sinners. And he even eats with them. And I just want you to imagine that you are one of these known sinners. Your reputation precedes you. You've done things that you're ashamed of. Some things that people know about, but other things, worse things, that no one knows about but you. And so you know that you don't deserve to be anywhere near Jesus, but he hasn't chased you away yet. So you're trying to get as close as you can to him, as if some of his goodness might somehow rub off on you. And that's the moment when you hear the Pharisees scoff at you and at Jesus for allowing someone as disgusting as you to be in his presence. Well, Jesus hears this scoffing too, and he responds to this crowd of people by telling them three parables. Three stories about valuable things that are lost and then found again. The first is about a lost sheep. The second is about a lost coin. Both are worth searching for, and the audience knows this. Right? If I'm a sinner in first century Judea, listening to these first two parables, I imagine thinking, yes, but sheep are valuable. Coins are valuable. But me? You don't know what I've done. My sin is too ugly, too secret. If you knew me, you would never think that I was valuable. You would never love me. And that's when Jesus begins a third parable. This is Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And as I read and comment on this, imagine hearing it as a sinner in the presence of Jesus in that dusty public square while the crowds press in around you. Jesus continued with his third parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So this father, he divided his property between them. At this point in the parable, I imagine Jesus' audience beginning to gasp and mutter, all of them, right? Because this is a story about two sons, two brothers, presumably good Jewish boys who had grown up hearing the Ten Commandments, which included honor your father and mother. And yet one of them essentially says, "Father, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. I'd rather have your money than have you." What kind of person openly says that and demands that? This would be deeply disrespectful now in our day and age. But in that time and culture, it would have been much worse. This son, in the best of scenarios, would likely have been disowned that very moment and left with nothing. "Get away from my presence. How dare you speak to me that way?" But in the story Jesus tells, this strange father honors his son's request. Right? And Jewish law stipulates that the firstborn, the older brother, gets a double portion. So he would have divided his estate up into thirds, reserved two-thirds for the older brother, and then given the younger son his third of the estate. Not long after that, verse 13 says, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Right? He liquidates his assets, probably sells off any livestock or land or other cumbersome parts of his inheritance, turns it into cash money, leaves for a distant land, far away from home, with more freedom than he's ever had in his whole life, ready to make his own decisions, to figure out who he is and what he wants, with nothing to constrain him but his pleasure and his pocketbook. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Welcome to Michigan. There's a party or two on every corner teeming with cute guys and pretty girls. And nobody knows your name. You can be anyone you want to be. Reinvent yourself. Enjoy some wild living. It's essentially what this younger son does. Except he goes out and he parties with prostitutes until the money runs out. He pulls out empty pockets and then everyone he knew leaves. Now he's a nobody with nothing in a land far away from home. And he is alone. I grew up in Florida, which you may have heard. I left everything I knew to come up here and go to school. And it didn't matter if I was sitting in my dorm room or out among the crowds. Loneliness was par for the course. That sense that even when I was with people, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. And you don't know me. Some of the sinners listening to Jesus tell this parable might have started to feel very uncomfortable, like I feel right now when I consider the weight of the things that I've done, the weight of the things that I've left undone. Wasted time, wasted money, the sting of secret sin, the feeling of being mastered by my own lusts or pride or fear. These sinners and tax collectors who are listening to Jesus, they're not just downtrodden victims in the society in which they lived. They weren't just people who had bad things done to them. These were people who did bad things. And I, like I imagine them doing, begin to see myself in this parable like this son who is desperately far from the father. Like I ran ahead, I stole my future, and I flushed it completely down the toilet. Now I'm nobody with nothing in a land far away from home. It's hard to get lower than that. But, verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. There's a severe famine, and he began to be in need. See, sometimes things have a way of going from bad to worse, don't they? Because there's things we can control, decisions that we can make about our own lives, but there's also things completely outside of our control, like famines and pandemics, large-scale tragedies that wipe clean the remnants of any lingering illusions of control we have stored up in that glass castle of our hearts. Who are you? Who were you when you sat quarantined in the quiet dark of your room over the course of this past year? What did you learn about yourself when you were alone? When all you had was the glow of a screen to keep you company and connected to the outside world, what did you find hidden in your thoughts at the bottom of your heart? What lay just beneath that thin veneer of everything is fine that we're all so eager to get back to? This is the part of Jesus' story when you can hear a pin drop. This ungrateful son has squandered everything, and now a famine has stricken the land. Now is the moment when all the listeners hold their breath and a question invades the silence. What is this young man going to do now? The parable continues, verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I feel the weight of those words. No one gave him anything. He took everything he could take. He spent everything he could spend, and now no one gives him anything. Up to this point, I imagine even the Pharisees, you know, they're listening to the Jesus parable, may have felt indignant toward this young son, right? His audacity, his wastefulness, his sinfulness, and blatant disregard for the law of God. But even the Pharisees, I imagine, at this point, where if you'd been feeling angry with him, you may nevertheless begin, despite yourself, to feel some pity. Because you know that for Jews, and according to Jewish law, pigs are unclean animals. You're not supposed to eat them. Don't use them for sacrifices. They're not supposed to be owned or even touched. But here is this young man, a Jew, a servant now to a pagan, a Gentile pig herder. Not only does he spend his days in the unclean stench and filth of pigs, but he is so utterly beside himself with hunger in this famine-stricken land that he longs to eat the refuse that is their portion of food and not his own. This, friends, is rock bottom for a Jew. A father-hating, sexually degenerate drunk turned into pig-envying slave of a pagan. Jesus' picture of this lost son is extreme. I imagine even most of the sinners standing there listening to Jesus' parable having the thought, well, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not that bad. But even as I imagine almost a relief washing over the faces of some of the sinners standing there, I always imagine one person standing in the back of that crowd, hanging his or her head and weeping. Because her secret is the biggest. His sin is the worst. Their low is the lowest. Their shame, the most unforgivable. Like this lost son, they are hungry. Hungry for more. Hungry for better. Hungry for different. For something, for anything. Hungry, hungry for life. What are you hungry for? What are you really hungry for? I know what that feels like. Maybe you're hungry today because you know what happened last night, or last week, or last year. And you couldn't feel farther away from the Father than you do right now. And if we're wondering what the Father is like and how he feels about you, you're pretty sure he's disappointed. That you're nowhere close to enough to ever be treated as a beloved son or daughter. Not after what happened, not after all you've done, what you've become. You came to church, though, anyways, today. You're pretty sure you don't belong, but maybe if you show up enough, if you try to do more or do better, or try hard enough for long enough, you can at least stick around on the periphery. Maybe earn your way back to the point where God will at least tolerate you. And if he doesn't chase you away, then something good might rub off. So it is with this lost son in Jesus' parable, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers.'" And this is significant that he uses the word hired worker instead of a bondservant or a slave, a servant. Because bondservants were often much better off than hired workers. All their needs were met in the house. They would many times become part of the household, even part of the family in that culture. But a hired worker lived independently of the household, and his hours and pay may or may not be enough to live on. Right? "I'm not worthy to be a son or even a servant in my father's household. Let me just earn what I can at the periphery of my past life." But something has changed in his heart. This repentance, this turning. "I don't want to try to save my life anymore. I want to go back. I want to do something different. This isn't working." So verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. He went to his father. And if you're a sinner standing there reading yourself into this story, this is the moment of truth, isn't it? What is the Father really like? How angry will he be? How disappointed? Will he come out to speak with you or acknowledge your presence at all? You don't know if he'll be willing to even listen to your speech, so you practice it on the road to make sure you get it right. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm a sinner. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. You say it over and over again until you summit the last hill before your father's house comes into view. Father, show us your heart. But while this young man was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him, showers him with kisses. Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then the father interrupts him. He said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He was lost. He's found. I got him back. He was looking for his son. He was eyes on the horizon waiting. And the second he sees him, he doesn't feel scorn or contempt. He feels compassion and he runs. Children ran in that culture. Women ran sometimes. Men did not run. You have to hoist up your robes and start running. He said, I don't care if I look like a fool. My son is home. And he can't even get through the speech, and his father has already welcomed him back into the family. He didn't even get the words hired worker out. This is the heart of the Father for you, for each of you. This very moment. It really is. This is what he's like. And if you're wondering who belongs in the Father's house, who gets to be in God's presence, who does God call his own? You. You. You belong in the presence of the Father who loves you. You belong in the presence of the Father who loves you. We're all hungry for more, aren't we? Aren't we hungry for this? This matters for us in any stage of life, but students, you especially are at a moment when you're wondering who you are, where you belong, and what your life is about. There's pressures all around you and within you, right? That threaten to drag you to rock bottom. The breakthrough for me came in my freshman year when I began building relationships with other men in my small group in this community. As we built trust together, we confessed our sins to God and to one another authentic. We shared openly about our lives, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, even things that we were feeling shame about, some things that I had never shared before. And it was the first time in my life where I'd ever seen other men my own age living as if the gospel were true. That grace wasn't just this thing that we said we believed in, this undeserved favor of God, but it was actually for the stuff that we thought no one would love us if they knew this about us. It was for that stuff. And that we could share it openly and risk rejection because we knew that even if others rejected us, God would take us in. And then our value didn't come from whether or not others accepted or rejected us or whether or not we gave a great performance. Our value came from one thing and one thing only, that the God of the universe had declared our worth when he paid full price for us on a cross. Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus took all the lostness of the world upon himself so that we could be found in him. Jesus did that. He came for us. And you need to know there's a lot of smoke and mirrors in college life. There's a lot of people out there laughing and having a good time who seem like they have it all together. Don't believe it. We're all hungry. And this is what we're hungry for. This is our food, the love of the Father, which knows no bounds. So as we continue to worship today, we're going to let that sit. We're going to pray. Father, Continue to show us your heart. Move in us even now. Draw us to you. Thank you that you are coming running with open arms if we even look toward you. Welcome us and transform our lives as your kids this very day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may have noticed that this is a story of two brothers, but I only talked about one of them. I ended this parable early. Jesus isn't finished yet, but if you want to hear the rest of it, you'll have to come back next week. In this moment, there's going to be prayer ministers, including myself. I'll be up front, and there'll be a couple of prayer ministers in the back as well. You coming up front, Amy Grace? Okay, we'll have two prayer ministers up front, one in the back, and two in the back, even better. You can come and ask for prayer for anything. You just say, will you pray for me? You could ask for some specific prayer. And maybe for some of you today, there's a sense of, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I want to come to the Father. And I don't think I've ever done that. I don't think I've ever made that decision to do that. And if that's your heart today, would you just come up to one of these prayer ministers or come up to me and say, I want to follow Jesus, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And in this moment, as the band begins to play, where if you got a communion cup, you can take it out. If you didn't get one, Jason's walking down the aisle here, and if you want one, you're all welcome. We are remembering the night before his betrayal, Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup after supper. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant to take away your sins. Drink all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember the love of Jesus. Remember that he lives within us as we take and receive this communion and worship together.